thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Our subject is, we are. Okay, so we've just simply put that on it. We are, and we're going to go through that. So one of the first things I want to do is tell you who we are in a statement. You're going to see this statement all over. We put some banners together. They'll be up here for a couple of weeks. And then we're going to reposition them throughout the atrium so that every time we see them, we're going to be reminded that this is who we are. We want you to know, we want the community to know that as a church, this is what we stand for. This is what we believe in. This is the kind of messages that we're going to have. Today and next week, we're simply going to cover it, kind of give it just a wide picture of it, okay? Kind of not go too in-depth, because what's going to happen as we move throughout the year and the years ahead, we're going to see, and you're going to see how we end up talking about one of these four things all the time. That's because that's who we are. So let me put the statement up here and let us look at it together. You notice there are four things, just really four things that we can focus in. Number one, we are Christ-centered. Say it with me. We are Christ-centered. Two, we are Spirit-led. We are a family of faith, and we are passionate to see lives change. That's who we are. That's who we are. Today, I'm going to cover the first two. I'm just going to talk about Christ-centered and Spirit-led, and then next week, we'll talk about the remaining two. One of the things here, and that we definitely wanted to put in our, call it a mission statement, a vision statement, label what you will. Here's what we put down, is just who we are. So, you know, we don't want to confuse it. We don't want to get fancy about it. But we just want to say who we are. Christ-centered. What does it mean to be Christ-centered? And again, it's kind of one of those terms that every church that calls themselves Christian ought to have that part of their statement somewhere. It's like a natural thing because we are followers of Christ. They were first called Christians, the book of Acts said, by the followers of Christ. They wanted to be more Christ-like. They were following Christ, so they became Christians. So, quite naturally, we are Christ-centered. But it's deeper than that. I want to go into some of the depth of that meaning. What does it mean when we're Christ-centered? It starts out from the very beginning, and that is, if you're Christ-centered, you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. In the book of John, it says that I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be what? So the first thing that has to happen is salvation. For any one of us, and for everyone that you would bring here in some way or manner, we want to let them know that there's only one way that you can be saved. It's not by living a good life that you're in a good relationship with God. It's not by doing good works. It's not from the very fact that you came to church or that you belong to what you would consider or what maybe the community others would consider, hey, that's a good church. That could mean a lot of things. But we are introducing them to the door. To be Christ-centered, it all starts with going through the door. The book of Acts tells us this. Acts chapter 4, and in the Amplified, meaning words are amplified, they're more descriptive words, this Jesus is the stone which was despised and rejected. There was a time in my life and a time in everyone's life that we rejected him as the door, as the Savior. Not only did I reject him, there was a despising. I didn't like people talking to me about Christ. I didn't like talking about religion to anyone. I saw it as religion then. So I fell into that camp, and so does everyone else. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that can stand before God and say anything whatsoever that makes it right that we're there. It just doesn't happen. It's a gift of God. Jesus Christ, realizing the lostness of all of mankind and how desperate we need to be saved came and did it all. But he became that stone that was rejected by many, the builders, but which has become the head of the corner. So you have to picture this cornerstone, Jesus. He's the foundation. It all starts with Jesus, the corner of the cornerstone. And there is salvation in and through, say this, no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So you will hear that over and over again. We will introduce Jesus as the Savior of the world. To be Christ-centered starts with Jesus is the center of everything we do. Now, there's a text in Matthew, and here's where we get a little bit deeper. I'm going to read all of it. I'm going to read down through verse 27. Now, I know the most that you can do probably on your notes is at least put these references down. I have at least 25 scriptures that I'm using today. But I want you to write down the references, and then as part of a devotion, you can go back and read these verses. But I have to say that this particular portion in Matthew chapter 7, it's at the very end of Matthew chapter 7, is a very sobering announcement by Jesus. This is at the end of one of his greatest times of teaching that he had while he was here on earth. It goes from chapter 5 to chapter 7 of Matthew, and then it's recorded in one of the other Gospels also. But it's called the Sermon on the Mount. He's up in the northern part of Israel around the Sea of Galilee. Thousands by then have been following him and his teachings, and he took the opportunity to begin to teach them a just kind of a whole lot of things. It's where the Beatitudes are recorded. Blessed are those, blessed are those. He taught about relationships, how to get along with others. He talked about forgiveness. He talked about how wrong it is not to forgive. He talked about how to pray, and so on and so on. And then he comes to the end of his teachings where he had their undivided attention, because we're told that the words that he spoke were so wise and so different from what they were used to hearing that they're almost spellbound by them. And that's why there were so many following. They were looking for something that had more substance to it. And Jesus was providing that kind of teaching. So he comes to the end of it, and he brings this sobering text out. And I'll be very frank with you. Every time I read it, it's a little bit puzzling to me. It's kind of like it makes me think. It makes me to be look kind of inside of myself. Even though I know my position with Christ is one of being forgiven, I still have to stop and think, wow, do I fall into what Jesus is talking about in any way whatsoever here? Because I don't want to. But he makes it very clear, and he uses an illustration. So let's get into it. Matthew chapter 7. We're talking about Christ-centered. Okay, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, now think about it, on that day, that would be the day when we stand before Jesus, each and every one of us, that judgment day before we enter into eternity, the day when we pass from this life into that eternal life. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Think about this. Have we not in your name cast out demons in your name and done many, say many, many mighty works in your name? Move a little faster on these, please. And then I will say to them openly. Now, he's not going to whisper in their ear. He's going to openly, publicly say, I never knew you. Now, is that sobering or what? Come on. Let's be honest with ourselves. Depart from me, you who act wickedly, and it's described here, disregarding my commands. Now, to further illustrate what he is talking about, listen to this. So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, obeying them, will be like a sensible, prudent, practical, wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Now, as you think about that, you see the solidness of a rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall. Going back to the fact it was built on a rock, because it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not, say does not, do them, will be like a stupid, foolish man who built his house on the sand. Verse 27, and the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great, say great, and great and complete was the fall of it. Now, that's a picture that he was putting in people's minds on how they should live their lives. He has just taught them these tremendous truths. But now he's teaching them the importance of not only listening to them, but living their lives, or more than that, build your lives on these truths, on the Word of God, on the things that God has said, the commands, call them what you will, but being obedient to what he said, you can build your life. There's two ways you can build your house. Everybody's building a house. If you're a single person, you're building a house. Whatever you do, every choice you make, every decision, every time you get up, the things that you do, the way you act, the way you speak, you're building a house, what it's going to look like. So we're all building houses. Now, everyone knows by now, but if they don't, one of the things that our family loves to do, and we look forward to it, we talk about it a lot, my grandchildren are always saying it now, they cannot wait until we go back to the shore. Now, for those of you who are from the East Coast, you know what I'm talking about. When you talk about the seashore, you call it the shore. Okay, if you live on the West Coast, a little different, you call it the beach. Okay, so we call it the shore, we call it the beach, you go back and forth. Well, we go to the shore in New Jersey. Now, when we tell people, they ask, well, where do you go on vacation? We tell them, New Jersey. What? You live in Colorado and you're going to New Jersey for vacation. No, even when we're back east and we tell people, they ask, where are you from? We say, Colorado. And they say, what are you doing back here? Because when you live back there, which I remember, and you hear the stories about the beautiful Rocky Mountains and, you know, just the things that you have out here, they look forward someday, if they can't fit it in, they want to go to someplace like Colorado or the West and see these things. But anyway, we go to the shore. And one of the things you end up doing, if you go to the shore often, everyone does it one time or another, you begin to work in the sand and build sandcastles. You fill buckets of sands, and they start out when they're young, you get the buckets. And I know now, as a grandfather, I'm working harder now building sandcastles than I've ever worked. Because we take four of the grandchildren back with us, and they all want to build a sandcastle, and they all have their way that they want to build a sandcastle and be involved. So we fill buckets and we build sandcastles. It's kind of a neat thing to do, but something that happens, usually probably of a lot of shore towns or beach towns, is that they have an annual competition. They do at the Ocean City shore that we go to, but there is one competition that's bigger than them all, and it happens at Imperial Beach in the San Diego area. And they have a U.S. Open sandcastle competition. They have financial rewards. They say over 300,000 people show up. Think about that. 300,000 people going to this small beach town, and they're watching them and build these sandcastles. Now, these are not just the little buckets. You put four pillars in a corner, and you kind of build up the walls around it. These things are huge. I mean, there are some sandcastles, they say, that are 10 feet high. Tons and tons of sand are used, and water and the mixture and sculpturing tools, and it takes great talent to do. It's not only castles, but other types of cultures, as you're seeing right now. Now, they have from 8:30 to about 1:30 or 2 o'clock to complete their sculpture or sandcastle. And then the judges have to come, and all of it has to be completed and the awards given out by 4 o'clock. Because at 4 o'clock, guess what happens? The tide begins to come in. So slowly but surely, as the tide comes in, it begins to erode away at these beautiful, beautiful edifices that they have worked so hard to do. And then if you go about 6 o'clock, you find that there's more and more of the castle, the sculptures torn apart. And I love to go down later on, even about sunset time or something like that, and just spend some time. So if you're down there at 8, 8:30, 9 o'clock, just before the sun's going down, guess what? There is nothing left. The only evidence that you might see is a little lump of sand. But I guarantee you, the next morning, there is no evidence whatsoever of this sandcastle. So Jesus, being the great teacher that he is, he not only makes this statement about how you should or you shouldn't build your house, but he makes it very clear that if you build on sand, it's not going to last. It will not make it. And it will not make it through what? Any tides that might come in. But he talked about the rain falling. He talked about the storms of life. He was really referring to the storms that come our way. And it is guaranteed that storms will come your way. So the storms that will come, the adversities that will come, the challenges in life that will come, and they come in all kinds of forms, and they're not always the same. They're different for each one of us at different seasons of our life. But they do come. And he talks about that. When it comes, the distinguishing thing, what's going to tell you whether or not what you have been building, how you've been living your life, if you're really going to make it, it depends on what you're building on. And that's the question that Jesus leaves. And when we talk about Christ-centered, we want to talk about Christ-centered in a way that everything in our life is centered around Christ. That we make every decision, every choice. That we're not just assuming that things are going to happen, that we are intentionally making decisions that everything is focused in on Jesus Christ and what is his will, because he mentions that. He says, those that do the will of God, those who obey his commands. Now, Jesus isn't talking, nor does the Bible ever put these commandments. They're not demands as much as they are that Jesus knows better than we know. He knows that if you'll live by his truths and by the wisdom of his word, which we don't always understand, is contrary to our thinking many of the time, and definitely contrary to our culture and all of that. He knows that if you'll listen to these, it's going to set you free, not bring you into more bondage. My prayer for this congregation, as I look to this Jubilee year, and I look back over the 50 years of this ministry, and I've seen so much tremendous, mighty works of God happen. And I've seen the Spirit of God move in ways, and I never would have thought that I'd be in this position or even involved in a church that's been allowed to do so many things. But my prayer is that 2015 is going to be better than any of those years. And I don't look at it in a selfish way, but we need to look at it. I want to be centered more on Christ this year than I've ever been. I want to be centered in such a way that every decision is intentional, that as I get up in the morning, and I love to use this practice, and I make it at least 90% of the time, one of the first things I say is, "Good morning, Lord." Because I really want my focus to be Jesus that day. I want Christ to be my focus. And so it's not just in a kind of self-righteous religious thing, but I know if I focus in on him, I have a better chance of making it through that day. Because you see, now I'm building my house on a rock. And I know I might face some storms that day. And I know something's going to hit me right in the face that I didn't expect to hit, except that nothing surprises me anymore. But I know those kind of things are going to happen. Challenges are going to happen. And I will not make it unless I do build my house on that rock. So he gives us this beautiful illustration. So let's not just read this and talk about it. Think about how you're building your house. Because you see, it's more than just saying Jesus, yeah, he's the Son of God. Oh yeah, he died for my sins. Yeah, and I've accepted it in my life. Matter of fact, I'm a Christian. Now, that's good. That's a good start to everything. But it's not a one-time decision. It is an everyday intentional decision that I want the will of God. So I want to emphasize to you that when we say Christ-centered, that what you will hear here are the things that are going to help you focus in on Christ more and more and more and more every day of your life, so that you can be freer and freer and freer every day of your life. You'll be more secure in everything that you do because you're building not on sand, but on the rock. Look at this verse, Matthew chapter 6. About following Jesus. For where your treasure is, there your what? Heart will be also. What do you treasure in life? What are the things that really pull you? I mean, what are you attracted to more than anything else? Now, let's be real honest with ourselves. What thrills you more than anything else? When you get up in the morning, what is it that the objective that day, is that objective that day to be richer at the end of it? Is the objective that day is that you've pleased more people than the day before, or is that you're more accepted by more people? What is the objective? Or is your objective is, God, I want to please you this day more than anything else? See, I think there's kind of a deception is that we really, all right, it's nice to have Christ, but man, I've got to focus in on some other things because I got to live, and I want my family to live better, and I want my kids to have more things, and I want to be more successful, and yes, I would like a nicer house, but if that is your treasure, if that's what draws you to do that, you're going down the wrong path. And you say, well, why are those things wrong? They're not wrong. They're just out of position. They're out of place. They're out of priority. Your priority to be, God, what will it be that will be in your will? So your treasure is more of a Christ-centered life. Look at this verse. In Mark chapter 7, this people, and Jesus knows this. He teaches, knows me with their what? So the problem is that there were people confessing they know God, but their what? Heart is far from me. Now you say, well, that was then. Don't you think if Jesus stood here today, he would probably say the same thing? Come on. Wouldn't he say that there are people in Christianity today, 2015, that there are a lot of them, and we're all excited about the salvations that are happening and people that are coming to the Lord. That excites me. I have a passion to see changed lives. But if it only stops here, we failed. You failed. If all you do it is with your lips, it doesn't follow through that you're acting upon the Word of God, that your decisions are based on the Word of God, even though you might not understand it, it would make more sense if I did it this way. It would bring me more satisfaction if I could just do it this way. But if your heart is far from Him, at the end of your life, wouldn't it be a sad situation to find out that you've been building on sand? You've been saying it, but not living it? Look at this next verse. Mark 12. You shall, what? Love the Lord God when it's convenient. Sundays for sure. No, you love the Lord God with what? All your This is the first commandment. It starts there. Now, did Jesus just say that to put more pressure on us? Because, man, I fail. Don't you think he knows that? I don't think he's holding some carrot on a stick out in front of us that can never be reached and taken. No, he's saying it's possible, and we'll get into that in our second purpose here, being Spirit-led. But to love him, and here's the key. If you get this in place, this is the first commandment. So whatever other commandments fall under that, whatever demands, whatever the Word of God might say, if you have this in place, this is going to happen. You'll do this. You'll do all of that. It'll be natural because what? You want to please God. And you know that this pleases God. So when it comes to forgiveness, you're not going to have a whole lot of problem with forgiving that person as much as they've done to you, because you know that his command is you forgive even your enemies. And you remember that Jesus forgave you. And if he could forgive you and you love him and your whole heart and mind and strength and is involved in this, it's going to be like, wow, how can I not forgive that person? Well, what is it? What is it about us? What, there's this flesh. There's his own personal desires that deep down we want revenge. Deep down we want to hold it against people or whatever it might be, whatever decision it might be. Look at this. Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me or follow me, let him what? Deny himself. And what? Take up, wow, cross. Didn't Jesus carry that cross for me? Didn't he die on a cross for me? Yeah, he did. And follow me. So what is he talking about? Take up your cross what? What does he mean by that? Paul, later on in the epistle, said, I die daily. What did he mean by that? What does it really mean to you as a one who follows you? What does it mean to die daily to you? He's talking about the flesh. He's talking about our own desires. He's talking about denying himself because himself or herself or self doesn't always follow the commands of God. Doesn't always want to do it God's way. But we have a way about us. We have this thing about it, these hidden things about it that if kept in our heart, are going to lead us and we're building our house on the sand. But if you're building a house, I'll deny myself. I'm going to die. Die to what? You know what it's like sometimes really to make that decision? And I'll keep on that forgiving one. To forgive someone that really has abused you more than half your life. Or someone that's still abusing you. Do you know how hard that is? It's like dying to say, I forgive you. I don't hold this against you. And everything inside of you is screaming. And the devil's right there on top of your shoulder saying, forgive him. Forgive her. Look what she did. Look what he did to you. And look at the scars that are in your life and keep heaping on you and heaping on you. And it makes it hard. So you deny and you say, I'm going to put it on the cross. Jesus died on the cross so that I'd be set free, not only my sin, but everything that comes with it, the shame and the guilt and the condemnation. And he forgave me of so much. So there is a dying. So I guess what we're saying when we're saying we're Christ-centered, we want to go deeper than just a lip service. We want to take it and let it be our lives and let it dictate how we handle each other in a marriage. Let it dictate to a single person that God's word is very clear about certain things in your life. And although the flesh cries out and your friends are saying it, that you ought to be doing things. Why? Why? You're reserving your virginity for marriage? Come on, no one does that anymore. Or why can't I? I mean, if I'm really going to be accepted and there's something inside you, except that I got to go along with it. I don't want to be stepping so far out that I think I'm self-righteous. And we put so much on self, and yet we don't realize that when you make that decision, you're not making it alone. God is behind that decision, all the power of heaven, all the authority of heaven, and God is going to honor your decision. God's going to be faithful, and it might not happen overnight, but the denying of self, himself or herself, whatever, might have to go on for a period of time. But God has proven himself. You're going to look back someday and say, God, I don't know how you did it, but you did it. Or someone that's under financial pressure to the point where, you see, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Jesus talked about the rain coming. Jesus talked about the storms of life. I'll go further than the rain. The storms fall on the just and the unjust. The trials come to the just and the unjust. The disappointments in life come on the just and the unjust. So you could be one that has committed your heart to Christ, and all of a sudden you're faced with a financial difficulty. And you know that God has said to put him first in your finances, and so you try to do that, and you tithe, and you give to his kingdom because you believe in the advancement of his work. But when it comes that all the pressure is there, you pull back, and you don't anymore. All the pressure, and you make these compromising decisions, and we're not giving God the chance to work in our life. And we find ourselves in another situation. Let's go to the next here. Spirit-led. Let me move on to being Spirit-led by God. Because you see, this particular one of being Spirit-led really helps us to be Christ-centered. Because I don't believe we can just remain Christ-centered. We can't keep drawing nearer without the Spirit of God working in our lives. Look at Romans. Romans tells us, for as many, say many, as are led by the Spirit of God, these are what? So the distinguishing characteristic of a son or a daughter of God is that you're led by the Spirit. Now, I'm going to take you on a little journey in the Old Testament here, and I want to tell you right up front, I stole these notes. I did. From probably one of the greatest spiritual women that I know, my wife. She taught last Wednesday. The storm was last Wednesday, so not many people came out, but there's about 60 of us. I came for sure because I wanted to be there if no one else showed up, and it was just her and I, and if there wasn't Rod there for the music, it would have been a catastrophe. But anyway, people showed up, and she taught on what is being Spirit-led. But what I got out of it, I sat there, and I was just, man, I got something out of it that I didn't get before, and that is, you know, that's the value of being in church. You can get something all the time. And I got something, and I saw it, that God always wanted to be involved in our life. He has invested his Spirit, not just New Testament way, but the Spirit of God was used in the Old Testament. And we know, and I've said it many times, that God's intention from the beginning was to have this very personal relationship with man. And he created Adam and Eve to have that relationship because of our own disobedience and rebellion against the commands of God, going the way of temptation, going the way that we thought would bring more pleasure to our lives, led us away from God. And yet God did not give up. And we see it, the evidence of it. We did see the display of how God invested his Spirit to see his purposes fulfilled. Let's go to the first example here. Back in Genesis, you listen to it, you pick up who we're talking about. So Pharaoh is a leader of Egypt, but he's a pagan worshiper. He's not worshiping the one true God. He's worshiping pagan gods, false gods. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man? I mean, somehow Pharaoh's heart is captured by this a reality that there's a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Now, how does he know, with worshiping pagan gods, not really believing in God, yet it's evidenced then that there's the Spirit of God. There was something so different. You know, when the Spirit of God is in your life, it is so different than what the world is looking for and what the world knows that it will stand out. Your actions, your being led by the Spirit of God is going to stand out in even the pagan world and culture. So then Pharaoh said to, and here we know who we're talking about, Joseph. Joseph, since God has made all this known to you and he revealed the dream to him, there is no one else so discerning and as wise as you. He knew that Joseph had the right word. He knew that the words that he spoke were truth because he even said, the Spirit of God is on you. So at least Pharaoh was wise enough to know that this guy, his wisdom outshines the wisdom of all what I called my wise men, so the Spirit of God. But here's the point I want to make here. Joseph did not have the easiest of lives. He did not have the beginning of his life. It was evident from the beginning because God would give him dreams and he shared those dreams with his father and his brothers. But his brothers, his own family members, begin to hate him, begin to despise him. So much so that they were planning to get rid of him. Do you know what it feels like with your own family that says, I hate you? We don't want you around? Some of you do. Some of you know the kind of hurt that comes when your family has rejected you, wants to murder you, and they literally take the initiative, and when they found the opportunity, they put him in a pit. Can you imagine being in that dark pit, maybe an old, dried-up well, with your brothers up there that they've just done this to you, and you're wondering, what did I do wrong? I try to live my life. My father told me about the God of Abraham, Isaac. He told me about all these things. He told me about the promises of God. I believed them, and I know that God spoke to my heart and showed me these dreams. What am I doing down here? And then to be sold into slavery and then slowly be moved away from his home into a foreign land where they didn't even mention the God of Abraham. And put in a situation to be a slave in this house. And what did he do? Did he whine? Did he back up from the commands of God? Did he compromise? Did he take his focus off God? Did he stop believing for dreams? You know, most people, Christians, that say we're Christ-centered, say that we love God, the moments any bit of difficulty comes along, we're questioning even the existence of God. We're questioning whether or not he really loved us in the first place. We question whether or not he really has a plan for our lives. And in that questioning, we just simply pull back. What's the use? Why should I try to act and continue to be spirit-led and have these dreams if who's really going to listen to me? Did Joseph do that? No. He found favor as a slave, was lifted up, and God was faithful. And that the next thing that happened to him, he's blamed for something he never did. You've been there. And now he's thrown into prison again. And now he's in prison. Easy to pull back. Forget this. Easy to pull back. But what does he do? Right within the prison, we know that he talked it up. He talked about God-centered. It was God-centered. He talked about, and he was able to, even when they had dreams, to interpret that. So he did not pull back from believing. And we know what happened. He was lifted up at the end. He was faithful at the end, even to the point of saving of his family that saved the nation, that nation that brought to us our Messiah, Jesus Christ. It was based on this man's decision to be intentional enough to stay God-centered or Christ-centered and still be in a position where he's listening for the voice of God and to be led by his Spirit, even in the most difficult of situations. That's a challenge for us, don't you think? Come on. Really is. What do you do when it comes? When things aren't working out on the job the way you like it? Do you join with everyone else and complain and murmur just like they do? Or do you still believe? When everything else is saying, why should you? You're still going to say, I don't care what happens. If I die in this situation, I'm going to die Christ-centered and spirit-led and be led. Here's another example. In Exodus, there's another man. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with what? The Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills. Now, it's the building of the temple. So, you know, when you go in the building project, you're looking for talented people and skills that are going to help you accomplish what you need to accomplish. There was a blueprint that was given by God, and here was a man that had the gifts and talents. They said, you used to work with those things. We want you to help us. But do you see what happened here? There was something more than his skills. but he was filled with the Spirit of God. Your skills are great. There are a lot of talented people in here. God has gifted every one of you, and you're unique to do what God has called you to do. But I want to tell you right now, that's not what's going to pull you through. Don't just depend on those skills and talents. You need the anointing of God. You need the Spirit of God to be upon you to accomplish. You say, well, I've done pretty good. Listen, what you can do with the Spirit of God will outweigh anything you can do with your skills or abilities. I'm reminded of a personal story of mine. When I first came to Colorado, I really didn't know what I wanted. What I did want is Christ. I wanted a deeper relationship. I wanted his will done in my life. And I found myself that, first of all, I was in construction. And I was a laborer, and I prayed for opportunity to move on from being a laborer to be able to frame homes. And after I was able to frame some homes a little bit, I said, God, I really like to go into business for myself and actually build homes. So I ran into someone, and I was given the opportunity. They said, okay, let's see what you can do. We'll give you this home to build. Now, I had some skills, I had some general ideas, but in all reality, I had no idea how to build a house. I was stepping out on the water, and I knew it. But I felt something deep down, you know, and you know her. I just knew God wanted me to do this, and here's what I would do. This is God's truth. I would build, and I'd get the house going. And when everyone would go home from the job site, I'd wait until everyone was gone. And I'd go to another home that another builder was building that were several stages ahead of us. And I would look how they built the steps. And I would look how they put this wall up. And I would look at this. And I would look at all that, not just to gain the knowledge, but here's the next thing I did. I would get on my knees on that job site and say, God, I can't do this without you. Lord, I thank you for the ability and the opportunity, but Lord, I need the anointing. When I come back tomorrow, Lord, I need for you to anoint what I'm seeing here and anoint my hands. And God, he would do it. I'd come the next day, and it was like light on the situation. And not only just, I just felt God's anointing and his leading to get through that. I was able to do it, and I had more responsibility. But here's what I'm trying to say, is that you need to be Spirit-led. I don't care who you are. So it's good to get up in the morning, and I try to make it a practice, and usually 90, 95% of the time, first thing I do, I say, good morning, Lord. And you know why I do that? First of all, I really mean it. Good morning, Lord. Just like I would say to any human being, I say, good morning, Lord. But I do it because I want to start out on the right foot. I know that I might face some things that day that are going to throw me. But I know that if I ask God and then I say, God, lead me this day. I want to know your will this day. That's how simple it can be, but that's how easy it can be. You don't have to strive. We already know God wants to fill you with his Spirit. God wants to accomplish some things in your life that will bring more freedom, more breakthroughs in your life. God wants a world to know that there is a Savior, and he wants to use you. You need to know God wants to use you more than you believe he wants to use you. I don't care who you are, and every excuse that's coming in your mind now is not from God. Everything that's hitting you right now and saying, well, I went through this and I've got to get through this for God. Listen, where you are right now, whatever you're doing right now, God wants to fill you with his Spirit and lead you in a supernatural way to do supernatural things. And that's what happened. Not only were these individuals growing in their relationship, but the purposes of God were being fulfilled. I need to move on because I'm going to run out of time. We haven't yet, and we will make it. Deuteronomy, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with what? The spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. It was a spiritual thing. Laid his hands on him, prayed a blessing over his life. And I wasn't there, and I don't know what the prayer was exactly like, but it had to be something like this. God, give him the wisdom to lead this great of people. Lord, let him not depend upon his own abilities. Lord, let him be looking to you for guidance. Let him be telling the people, because we read later on that's what he did. He told the people. He said, make a choice. Either serve God, but it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He was God-centered, spirit-led. And that's why he was able to take him in to the promised land. So he laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him, and they did what the Lord commanded Moses. So they were led on to do the same thing. Let's move on into the next one here. New Testament. Here's Jesus. He's starting out in his ministry about 30 years old. He's baptized, led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, tempted, comes through that because of his trust in God. He goes back to his hometown in Nazareth, and he's going to preach a message in his hometown. He walks into the synagogue, the place of worship, the gathering together where they're studying the Torah. The attendant who's in charge hands him a book. It's the book of Isaiah chapter 61. He said, would you do the reading for us today? And Jesus says, sure. He takes it and he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Closes the book, hands it back to attendants, sits back in his place. All eyes, we're told, are looking on him. What's he going to say next? He blows their minds. He said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes and your presence. What? That's talking about the Messiah. That's talking about someone that's going to come and do all these things. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to set up his kingdom. You're saying you are the Messiah this day. But here's the point why I'm bringing this up now. We're celebrating a Jubilee year. That whole Jubilee year was a year of restoration. It was a year of entering into a new rest. It was a year of setting the slaves free. It was a year of recognizing that God is Lord and owner of all things, and we're just steward even of our own land and of our own finances. It was a year of just giving it back to God, trusting him to provide, even though they weren't to plant or do anything like that. Jesus is our Jubilee. This just happened to be preached to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. All the commentaries are saying that this message was preached on the year of Jubilee. A 50 year of Jubilee that he was preaching and he came. The Spirit of the Lord, listen, if we're going to have anything happen in 2015 or beyond, if we're going to see what God has done and multiply the double portion of it, it's going to be because of the Spirit of God being on us. And you say, well, that's not me. Listen, God has anointed you. Just as much as he's anointed you to preach the gospel. God's going to be with you when you share your story. You do one of those selfies, God's going to use that. We want to get that out. We want other people to see how God can change lives. He can use you to heal the brokenhearted. He can use you to proclaim liberty. Me? Isn't that for you? You're the pastor. You're the one that's paid to do these things. First of all, I did it before I was paid. But God has called you. Wherever you are, that hurting person is working right alongside of you. Just be led by the Spirit. Don't be in your moaning and groaning and bad attitude and things didn't go right for you, so you pull back and you're not even open to be led. Listen, you got to be open. You got to be intentional. You got to be praying, God, use me this day. Lord, I want to be focused in on you and I want to be used by your Spirit. I want to hear your voice so that you can go to that person and just at a break time or say to them, you know, I just sense maybe you're going through something. Can I pray for you? You won't believe what that will do. How did you know I was going through? I've got a child that is just so messed up and addicted. Let me pray with you. Do you know what that will do? Do you know if we could take the thousands of people that hear this message and go to 1,000 different locations, can you imagine what that will do? It will do exactly what God intended for it to do. Look at this. The Gospel of John. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. However, say however. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears. And guess what? God, the Holy Spirit, hears things. Hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. Jesus is talking about the Spirit of God coming down to this earth. The Old Testament used to come and go on individuals. That's no longer true. Everyone who accepts Christ, the Holy Spirit has come to the world. The Holy Spirit is here to lead you, and he's going to remind you of the commands of God. He's going to help you make that decision. He's going to quicken your mortal body. He's going to give you that strength and energy that you need to accomplish. God has invested in each and every one of us. Go to the next one. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. You know what this tells me? God knows that there are going to be a lot of times where we're just going to feel so weak we can hardly get up. We might feel so discouraged, so disappointed, but we're going to have these times, for we do not know what we should pray. Have you ever been that you prayed every word that you thought you need to pray for that lost child? You prayed everything for that financial breakthrough. You prayed everything for that promotion. You prayed every prayer you could for your mate to make your marriage work. You've prayed all these things, and you are just at the end. You don't know what to do, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Listen, when you're at a time like that, fall on your face, fall on your knees, just confess, God, I don't know what more to say, but I'm trusting that the Spirit of God is going to let you know that I need this breakthrough. And I guarantee you, the Spirit of God will do it. He will do it. Ephesians. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. Don't build your house on sand. Don't be half in and half out. Don't be compromising. Don't be double-minded about your life with Christ. But like those who are wise, make the most of every opportunity in these what? Evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of times we just focus on this, and that's that we get all involved in whether you should drink or should not drink. The general idea of this is don't be intoxicated by anything that is just engulfed your mind and your thoughts, but be led by the Spirit of God. Because we're living in evil days and we need to be wise, but be led by the, and this whole context of being led and filled is that it can happen over and over again. I don't know about you, but just about every day I need a refilling of God's Spirit. So here's the question for us today. And I want to throw this in because I think it needs to be said. Moms and dads, you are making decisions on how you're building your house that really are being noticed by your children. Grandfathers, grandmothers, there are things that you're doing that tell whether or not you're God-centered, Christ-centered, Spirit-led, that are speaking to other generations, to your grandchildren. Make sure that the decisions you're making, because here's what I fear in our culture, in our society, here's what I fear is happening, and I want to speak this out. I want to get it out. We have so many things that are kind of bidding for our attention. And our children, basically, they're good kids, but they're selfish. We're all selfish. We need to learn how to grow out of that. And they're going to want things. They're going to want things their friends have. And they're going to do things their friends have. But I want to caution you, make your decisions based on what God's saying is right for you and your family. In other words, that you sit down and they want to play soccer and you're determined they're going to sign up for this soccer team. But for the next 7 Sundays, you're going to be out of church and they're going to be out of church. I want to tell you right now, it's a wrong decision. It is a wrong decision because your kids need to be in an atmosphere whether they're being taught the Word of God, whether it's worshiping God, you need to be there as an example that you're saying, listen, I know, kids, and it's not that I don't like soccer. Well, yeah, I don't like soccer, but football. Football or whatever it might be, whatever is drawing you away. Listen, there's something in this world. It is getting us away. We're trying to please our kids, make decisions. They might not like it, but you know it's a decision that God is leading you to. Make sure you think it out. So, okay, it'll take us out one Sunday. We can live with that. We'll make up for it. We'll do this. But if it's constantly having you away from the fellowship of believers, it is deception of the enemy. And it is clothed in things that are good. They're not bad. It's what people are doing. But listen, your focus needs to be Christ-centered. Your kids need to know it. And single people, make a decision to stay pure. Make a decision that you're not going to jump in with the crowd. And I'm not saying that you just break everything where you can't be a testimony. But, you know, make those decisions. If you know that, you know the places where you need to be and not to be. Don't be afraid to make a decision based on what the Spirit of God is telling you, like you won't be accepted or they're going to look differently at you or everybody else is doing this. You're a virgin? Come on, what are you talking about? Nobody does that anymore. Yeah, I'm going to do it. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying, really? I mean, this is serious business, and we need to determine, what are we building our house on? Is it sand or is it a rock? Would you stand with me, please?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.